Well, today we come to almost the end of the Gospel of John. We won't quite finish it today, but we'll certainly have a sense of this is where it all comes down to a climax. We'll take your Gospel of John and turn to chapter 21 and then stand. We're going to read verse 15 through 22. On your handout here, I inadvertently asked Patricia to put all the way down to verse 23. So we're not going to read verse 23. I've already raised mine. So 14 through 22 is what we're going to consider this morning. Okay, so John 21, 14 to 22, ESV version as in the bulletin handout. Let's read together. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Father, take these words of John that were empowered by the Spirit and plant them firmly in our hearts. Teach us this morning, Lord, what is required of us, Lord, who profess the name of Christ. And for those here who don't know Christ, Lord, that you may do a work in their heart, that they may come to understand the great love of God in Christ for them. We pray for the children as they have their time in junior church, and little Jessica as she gets ready for a baptism, that you bless her and her family at this time. And we even pray for Sherry and Frank as they're on their way, that you bring them safely. And for those who were unable to attend this morning because of being sick, I think of Scott especially and Pastor Cruz, that you just bless them, Lord, in their absence. We give you thanks. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So today we come to one final face-to-face encounter in the gospel, and it involves Jesus and Peter. And when we read of these face-to-face gospel encounters, which are in all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's a common theme. Jesus one-on-one with an individual. We must first understand what Jesus was saying directly to that individual, because it was, after all, very personal for them. Could you imagine standing face-to-face with Jesus and he's just talking to you? So it was incredibly important for that person. So we have to understand that context first. But then we also can, and we should, hear Jesus speaking directly to us, shouldn't we? When he is speaking face to face, we are, sometimes it's as if he is speaking to us exactly as if he wasn't even talking to the first person. We are to hear him speaking as the living word of God. So we are to anticipate his voice. So today, as we consider Jesus and Peter, we are more than just casual observers. Jesus is speaking to each one of us. And we are to anticipate him speaking to ourselves first, not someone else, not just, "Oh, Peter really was told what was going to happen to him. It's for us as much as it was for him today. Now, each face-to-face encounter, I'm always fascinated by reading the Gospels. Whenever it comes to a face-to-face encounter, I just like to pay attention to what's happening there. They always seem to have a certain distinction and purpose. Many of those encounters are designed to call people to an initial call to repentance and faith, to see their own need for a Savior and to see who Jesus is. And it's a call to turn away from sin and believe in him for salvation. That's one aspect of many face-to-face encounters. Other face-to-face encounters are to those who already believe. And so that's a different purpose. It's not to call for salvation, but to call for a greater understanding of who Christ is by him revealing himself, and therefore a greater call to discipleship. Because it's one thing to be called to salvation and receive eternal life, and it's another thing to walk in the light of that salvation, isn't it? For those who are in unbelief, who cannot say that I believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you may be one of those here today, then if Jesus were to ask you a question, I call it the ultimate question for an unbeliever, could be this: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That is a pretty big question, isn't it? And we answered that question, hopefully, the way Thomas answered it eventually at the end of the Gospel: my Lord and my God. Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a weighty confession. But for those who have already confessed that, you've already said, my Lord and my God, you are the Christ, you're my everything, then there's an ultimate question that Jesus asks you and me today, isn't it? You know what that question is? What do you think it is? Do you love me? So I can suggest that as we've come all the way through the Gospel of John, and we've studied the Scriptures, we've studied Christ, we've studied the Gospel and eternal life and all those things, and we say, okay, what does it all mean? Now, most of us have gone through this Gospel as believers, and we've said repeatedly that the purpose of this for us then is to grow in our understanding of the Gospel and our love for Christ. So I think it's fair for us to say, after all is said and done, here's the takeaway point from the Gospel of John: do you love me? Pretty simple, isn't it? Do you love me? I'll probably repeat that more times than I intend to today, but that is the take-home question that I believe Christ wants to impress upon our hearts today. You know, in the Gospels, we have numerous, you know, face-to-face encounters. In John alone, we've had Jesus with Nicodemus in chapter 3, Jesus with the Samaritan woman, Jesus with the lame man, Jesus with the man born blind, Jesus and Martha, Jesus and Judas Iscariot, Judas and Pontius Pilate, Jesus and Peter. In other Gospels, we get Jesus with the rich young ruler, Jesus with Zacchaeus, and others. There's all kinds of one-on-one conversations. But here, it all comes down to Jesus and Peter. And since he is without doubt a leading disciple, this is the way the Gospel of John ends. We said last week that Gospel of John could have, in a writing way, chapter 20 was a good way to end. 21 doesn't seem to fit, yet it does, because there's things that need to be not taken care of, but things that need to be addressed. So this Gospel ends with this. It's a significant and necessary encounter that was deeply personal to Peter. Can you imagine how personal this was to Peter? It was so personal to him. Why? Because we know where his heart was before. We know he's abandoned to Christ. But we know that he is just, the last thing he remembers about being with Jesus before he died was what?
that he had denied him 3 times. So while it's, yes, deeply personal to Peter, it is, as I said, incredibly relevant, challenging, and potentially life-transforming for each one of us. If we hear the question of Christ to us, do you love me? And I have to say that this type of confrontation has extra weight, especially for those in pastoral ministry. This is a great text for pastors' conferences, because it definitely does address on another level pastors and leaders, doesn't it, and elders. And so I have felt that all week, trying to really come under that sense of being a pastor and a shepherd, an under-shepherd, and just feeling that weight of inadequacy and responsibility, and yet joy and excitement at the same time. But it also speaks volumes to all who confess Christ as Lord and God. For what it does, what John is going to give here through Christ, is gives us the simple yet profound basics of what it is required for someone who is a disciple of Christ, for someone who wants to be useful. And I'm sure if we're as Christians, one thing we want to be, ought to be, is we want to be useful in the kingdom of God on earth, don't we? We want to be used. The fact that we can even be used is amazing. But whether or not we're actually going to be used in a very dynamic way that Christ honors and Christ blesses is really dependent, I think, we can draw from this encounter if we're going to follow what Jesus says to Peter. So in this text that we read, Jesus makes discipleship clear by asking just one question, which we know what it is, and then giving two commands. And the question is, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, here's one thing. We know that he loves us, right? There's no question. Well, maybe you're here today and you may not know. You may be saying, well, I've heard that but I don't really know for sure how. Well, we know he loves us because he gave his life for us ultimately. And along with giving us his life for us that we may not perish but have eternal life, he has given us all things. He's given us life and hope. He's given us every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, the scripture says in James. He loves us. So he has a right, doesn't he, to ask us the question, do you love me? And then two commands. For Peter, it was, feed my sheep and follow me. But you could break it down into two questions instead of the commands. And one question is our explicit command, which is, do you love me? And the second question could be formulated this way, will you obey me? Will you obey me? If you answer yes to the first question. Now, the context going to the story here shows us that several of the disciples have just completed what we called last week an extraordinary breakfast with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was his third appearance to them after he had been raised from the dead, the text says. And this breakfast was a continuation of their preparation. It didn't just happen. It just wasn't, hey, let's get together for breakfast. It was a purposely planned breakfast as a part of the continuation of what was yet to come. It wasn't a celebration of resurrection. It was a preparation of what was lying ahead. So we ended it last week really just as they had somewhat finished breakfast. And we pick up our text today when John says when they had finished breakfast, Jesus approaches Simon. Jesus had some unfinished business with Peter, if you like. This is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to Peter. First in the upper room with at least 10 of the disciples, and then the following week with Thomas being there.
And I would imagine that, well, I'm sure that Jesus didn't avoid Peter. It wasn't like awkward, tense moments. But I'm sure Peter had it on his mind that there was something that needed to happen between him and Jesus. But that was on Peter's part. So he probably knew this type of encounter was coming somewhere. But he had no idea how it was going to pan out. But since Peter's denials were public, which they were, it seems that reinstatement here, which is what's happening, was purposely public for Peter's sake and also for the sake of his disciples. So not surprisingly, Jesus' initial question probes Peter to the very depth of his being. He wouldn't have expected that question, would you imagine? Imagine if it's the first thing. We don't know what else was said. But we need, that's why we keep on repeating it this morning, is we need to allow this question to probe us too. Peter allowed it to probe his soul. So we can't just say, well, that must have been amazing for Peter. Jesus is asking each one of us today, especially those of us who are in Christ, do you love me? And he actually asked the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that more than likely in context, it means that, do you love me more than these disciples love me? That's the most likely meaning of more than these. It's not like, do you love me more than you love them? I think that's pretty obvious. Why would you like the disciples more than Jesus? But it seems to be, do you love me more than these love me? And he calls Peter by his original name, Simon. Because Jesus gave him a new name, didn't he? He said, you are Simon and you shall be called Peter. Which is perhaps, looking back to the original name for Simon, was that both Simon and Peter, meaning from the same word for rock. But the Aramaic for Simon is like a small stone. And Peter was a more substantial stone, like a rock. So there was a significant name change. You will be Cephas, small stone. But from now on, you'll be called Peter, a rock. A strengthening. There's a strengthening of character. Interestingly, not that Jesus never calls him Simon, but he nonetheless addressed him, Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? Now, Peter's answer shows that he has learned something about himself, which is always good. He knows himself better now than he did before, and it took failure to bring him to that point. It wasn't success, it was failure that brought him to that point. His days of boasting of his own strength and character are over. Just before Christ died in John 13, just turn there briefly, John 13, 36, this is right after Jesus has given the disciples a new commandment to love one another. And Jesus has also said that he is leaving them. And they cannot go where he is coming. And Simon says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. So Peter has been notorious for being rather confident and brash even, and we could even say proud of his commitment to Christ. So in our text, he doesn't answer in terms of the strength, the relative strength of his love compared to their love. Rather, he appeals to what? He appeals to the Lord's knowledge of him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon doesn't think, well, Probably.
Now he says, yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. In effect, he's saying, yes, Lord, in spite of my bitter failure, you know that I love you. Can you say that about yourself today? Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, in spite of my bitter failure, you know that I love you. Kind of doesn't make sense, does it? Especially bitter failure in this case was denying I even know you. Clamming up, being afraid, running away, disowning even identity with Christ. This was not a small thing that Peter had done. At the point of given the chance to identify himself with Christ, he chose to run away, so to speak. And in an amazing display of grace and mercy, Jesus accepts his declaration and commissions Peter. He says, feed my lambs. Now, Jesus knows that Peter's love for him is real, don't you think? He wouldn't have commissioned him otherwise. This is a reinstatement. He's reinstated him here, but his command, feed my lambs, shows that Peter's love for Jesus must be displayed in a very specific way. He's accepting his confession. Yes, Lord, I love you. Then Jesus says, okay, feed my lambs. For Peter, it would be his love was going to be displayed in the primary context of pastoring, shepherding, care for the Lord's flock. He was going to be told to be an overseer, a caregiver, a leader, protector, feeder, nurturer of the growing community that would arise from the preaching of the gospel. I'm sure he didn't know exactly what was going on, but he was being told, he was being given a commission for his future. A principle here is that Jesus is saying it is not sufficient to give lip service to me saying I love you. It's so easy to say, Jesus, I love you. We sing those, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. Right? I love you. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. We sing a lot of songs about I love you so much. So much. More than anything in the world, I love you. And Jesus says, well, he knows, first of all. He knows if we love him. But then he says, don't give me lip service. Give me heart service. That will show me that you're willing to prove that love in the way that I call you to do it. For Peter, it was feed my lambs. For each one of us, it's different. But the main thing is, it's obedience. It's obedience. Now, if the encounter stopped there, I think Peter would have been very relieved. That's kind of easy. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know, in spite of my bitter failure, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Forgiven? Reinstated? Commissioned, I'm ready. That wasn't too bad. But Jesus has not finished yet, had he? He asked Peter the same question. Isn't that annoying? When people ask you a question, you give them the answer, it's accepted, then they ask you exactly the same question. That's what Jesus asks. He asked him the same question. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, this time, it's only different in that he drops more than these. Showing, I think, that the main point is, do you love me? Don't be concerned about them. Do you love me? And Simon says the same thing he said first time. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know. And again, Jesus accepts his declaration and affirms his reinstatement to ministry by repeating the commission, tend my sheep. But still he is not finished. He has not yet accomplished his purpose. And he said to him the third time, excuse me, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The same question three times. Now, Peter knows that he is in no position to rebuke his Lord or to question him, as he has been prone to do in the past. You know, Peter wasn't afraid to say, Jesus, don't talk like that. Last time he said, Jesus, don't talk that way about dying. And what did Jesus say? Get behind thee, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You can imagine Peter going, oops. But this time, Peter was grieved, he was saddened, he was afflicted because he had asked the same question three times and he doesn't know what else he can say. Now, I just thought of who had more right to be grieved at this situation, Peter or Jesus? If anyone had a right to be grieved, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? And it's not that Peter gives the wrong answer or is insufficient or is lying. Here's his answer. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. That's a confident answer, isn't it? He's grieved, but he's confident that what he's saying is the truth. You know it's the truth. But he doesn't say, why are you asking me all the time? And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting that, and many of you have known this, that there are a play on words here with the word love. You know, the word love has different, in the Greek, different levels of the word love. And when Jesus asked Simon, in the first two times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He used the word, the Greek form for agape, the highest form of love. That love that we, for God so loved the world, that supreme, highest form of love. That's what Jesus asked Simon. Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. The lesser form of brotherly love. And that happens twice, in the first and second time. The third time, the verb is changed. When he says, Simon, do you love me? He used the lesser form. Do you phileo? Not the agape love. And Peter responds, he's grieved. And he says, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. So he came down, it seems as if he came down a level. Now, there is significance in that, no question. But that's not the main significance. In fact, in other parts of the gospel, the reason why it doesn't seem to be the main significance is in other parts of the same gospel of John. I'll just give you two places. In John 3:35 and John 5:20, where the Father loves the Son, both the word agape and phileo are used interchangeably for the same thing. And also in 11:5 and 36, where it talks about the love of for Jesus and Lazarus and Martha and Lazarus, the same thing, the words, it's agape and phileo. They're used interchangeably, which leads people who study the word in the languages to suggest that we can't put too much significance on the change. The point is, when Jesus asked Peter for the third time, do you phileo me? Peter wasn't grieved that Jesus just changed the verb forms on him. He wasn't, oh, that's a different question than the first one, because he didn't say, oh, that's an easier question. Oh, yeah, I can definitely love you on that lower level. No, he was grieved, what? That Jesus asked him for the third time the same question. Do you love me? It was still the same question. Do you love me? And that's what grieved him. Because he asked for the same time the same question. And what is even more significant, of course, by this time I'm pretty sure that Peter is aware that the three times being asked is being asked to counter the three-time denial. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Why would you ask three times? When you know the very reason of this whole discussion is because of what happened around that charcoal fire a few days ago. And there's a little charcoal fire burning brightly right on the seashore as they're eating breakfast. A little reminder of the last time that this was, they were together. So why is Jesus countering these three denials anyway? Is he seeking to humiliate Peter before reinstating him to make sure he never forgets? Is he wanting to make sure Peter really learns his lesson so that he'll never do that again before he forgives and reinstates him? Does he want to be absolutely sure? But Jesus doesn't operate that way, does he? Yes, Peter needs to own his sense of failure, and we know he already did, didn't he? He didn't need to be made to feel worse. How worse could he feel? You know, when you fail, whatever it is, when you fail miserably, especially in sin, and it's public, and you know, and you're like, it's already weighing on you, and you're trying to, like, you're trying to be restored and get back into that right mindset. You don't need to be told again by someone that you're a loser, right? That you failed, right? It's not going to help. See, Jesus he's a gracious, loving, merciful God. And he was coming to Peter with that grace and love and mercy. So yes, though he wanted Peter to own his failure, he was also looking ahead as much as looking back. Because it's not over yet. The book of Acts is to follow. And the history of the church is to take place in the next several decades for Peter. See, back in the breakfast, he has just taught Peter a very important principle with the other disciples. By that astonishing catch of fish, what did he taught them? Apart from me, you disciples, you can't do anything. You can't even catch a fish all night. Symbolically, that being tied with evangelism, you can't do anything apart from me. But with me, if you follow my commands and do it my way, you throw the net over that side of the fish, of the boat, you will catch many fish. And that's what they did. That's just happened. And now Jesus is commanding him to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs, to feed his flock. You see, Jesus knows what lies ahead for Peter. And one of the things he's doing, apart from reinstating, he's seeking to reinforce with him the ties between Jesus and him as never before. Peter had to know without any question that he was reinstated. Because the days that were to come, the love for Christ and the commitment that he had towards the work that he was being given to do would demand the deepest love of Peter for Jesus. You know, when we're in ministry, either it be it pastoral or teaching or just ministry in your vocation, and we're doing it for Christ, the motivation for us to serve him is what? Our love for him. He keeps asking, well, you may say, well, I don't want to do this. I can't do this anymore. I can't serve him anymore. It's too hard. People are too difficult. This is not working. Jesus says, do you love me? That's the ultimate question. Why are you doing this in the first place? It's out of love for him that we are to do anything. And Jesus knew that the task that he was given to Peter would demand the greatest, deepest love that Peter could have for Jesus. Otherwise, the wheels would fall off. The three denials then were just smothered and absorbed by the grace and love and mercy of Christ. He's forgiven, he's reinstated, and he's commissioned to march on fully forgiven, purchased by the cross death of Christ. Remember, this Jesus had just been crucified and risen. And he's saying, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. How do we know Jesus is thinking ahead? Well, the next part of the text is the last truly, truly in the gospel. We've had truly, truly verses all the way through. Have you noticed? This is the last one. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What does that mean? Well, verse 19 tells us. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It's the last word he says to Peter. Follow me. And then you follow me. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Follow me. You follow me. And we'll look a little bit next week where say, don't get tied up with what other people are doing, like John, for example. You follow me. I have a task for you. If you love me and you hear my voice, as my sheep do, you will follow me out of your love for me. And you will be constrained by my love for you. Because you'll never forget the gospel. You'll never forget the cross where I died for you. You'll never forget how I picked you up out of the depth of sin and despair and put you on a rock and gave you a living hope and the Spirit and new life. When we get older in Christ, we can forget. It's scary how I can forget what it used to be like apart from Christ and where I'd be apart from Christ today. Scary thought, isn't it? So the secret of what is required for Peter to be a true disciple of Christ was a genuine love for Jesus that will be manifested not by just words, but by a genuine love for his people, the flock. That will be made possible only by following him, by following the example of Christ. Lord, how do I pastor your people? Follow me. Follow the way I have pastored you. You do that to the ones who are following you. I've laid down my life for you. You must be willing to lay down your life for them. You have to live a pruned lifestyle. You have to die to self. You have to cut all earthly ties and be available. You just have to be ready and willing and able and just depending on the Spirit and making sure that as you're so busy doing all the work of the ministry, that you're making sure that you still are cultivating your love for me. It's easy to say, oh, I love ministry. Oh, I love ministry. You wouldn't do anything rather than just to be serving in the church. And ministry can become our idol. Because you're useful, people like you, you see fruit. And all the time Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Why are you doing this? Do you love me? That has to be our motivation. Because he gave his life for us. And we are, as I remember Kilwa, our missionary to South Africa last year, around this time, I remember he was crying here saying, we are what? Unworthy servants. That's all we are. We're unworthy servants. Purchased by the blood of Christ. And placed in his family adopted to be his children, rebellious though we once were, children of wrath by nature, made alive in Christ, placed in his body, redeemed, equipped, empowered, put in the fellowship of believers, given spiritual gifts and just a mind and a heart to hear and to see and to do. What a privilege. What a privileged responsibility to be in the service of the King. And that's what Peter was getting here. He wasn't being elevated to a position of primacy, of priority, of leadership, like a pope, for example, which many would think this is. No, he is being forgiven and reinstated for his ministry amongst the disciples. His happened to be one of leadership. But it wasn't a position thing that he was given. He had been humbled beyond that. And Peter was told in this text too, I believe, he was told how he was going to die. Isn't that amazing? He said, when you were young, you can go wherever you want. When you're old, someone else is going to take hold of you. And the text says this was to signify the type of death that he was going to die. We know from history that Peter died through crucifixion. He died the same way Jesus died. He was crucified. By the time this gospel was in circulation, it had already happened. It already happened. So the first readers of this gospel would have read this, verse 19, and said, wow, Peter, that's how he died. Jesus told him ahead of time, 30 years ahead of time. Which means that Peter lived his entire life of ministry knowing that Jesus had said, if you follow me, it's a path marked by what? Suffering. And at the end of it, you're going to be crucified. So for 30 years, he lived with that knowledge that this feeding and this tending the flock under his care was going to demand everything from him. And at any time, he could lose his life for doing that. Now, does the history of the Acts of the Apostles and even Peter himself attest to the fact that Peter did a well done, thy good and faithful servant? I think so, don't you? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. This is Peter's, you know, decades after receiving this commission from Christ, Peter is coming to the end of his own life, is now passing on his experience and his words to others. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, he's passing on what he has already done. He's not saying, okay, I didn't do this very well, but you guys can do it better than me. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, that's what Peter did. And that's what he passed on to those after him. So when we think of Peter, we should not dwell on this indelible shame for his public disowning of Jesus, which we kind of tend to do. But rather, we should focus on the fact that he was forgiven by the Lord himself and that the apostles' fruitful ministry and martyrdom subsequently overwhelmed the shame. Peter was not a shameful person. He was a victorious leader who did prove that he loved Jesus by obeying the command of Christ and following him. So Jesus wasn't asking Peter to die for him. He told him, one day you will go where you don't want to go, signaling crucifixion. But he wasn't saying, I want you to die for me. He was telling him what? I want you to live for me. live for me. For when the day of death comes, which it surely will, if you're living for me day by day, when the time comes for you to die, you will die for me. And I will give you the grace and strength to do that. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. That is what he calls from us. So the one thing, the supreme thing that Jesus asks of Peter and for us about our being a disciple of his is, do you love me? And if you do love me, which he knows whether or not that to be true, will you obey me? Will you? Will you follow me in obedience to the word of God, that you will make sure that you understand and study and live? What a task Peter was given. And yet what a task we have been given. Just a thought here. Why such emphasis on feeding the sheep when there were so many lost outside? Because well-nurtured sheep, filled with the strength and joy and spirit of Christ and of his word, become a mighty army turned loose on the world. That's why his primary focus was to feed the sheep, to nurture, protect, lead, and guide him. So it is with all of us who believe in Christ. We've come to almost the end of the Gospel of John, a couple of years. Hopefully, most of us here can say, without any shadow of a doubt, I know that I have eternal life. I know. And Jesus says, okay, we're not done yet. You've got life ahead, however many years that may be. For some, it will be few. For some, it will be many. But the overriding question will be, Chris, Jason, Gary, Shelby, James, Christine, Jackie, Jen, Maurice, Helena, Steve, Gina, Myra, Jim, Linda, Erin, Jeff, Callie, Ben, Omar, Bert, Seth. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know everything. You know that I love you. That's good. Will you follow me? Yes, Lord. Will you obey me? Yes, Lord. What else are we going to do? To whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life, after all. What else are we going to do in this 200 months left on earth that we may have? 300 for some of us, 12 for others. When you bring it down to months, it's not very long, is it? What are we going to do? Individually, cultivate our love for Christ. Individually, hear his voice for your life. Individually, follow him. But corporately, as a church, as a mighty army turned loose on the world, that we will be his witnesses, just as he has called us, empowered us, and given us the privilege, responsibility to do. Amen. It's exciting that we have a little 10-year-old girl today. I'm going to ask her those questions. So someone come and get the junior church guys and come in. Are they all in there? I didn't see them coming. Ask the kids to come back in, Jeff. But think of this. Old or young, the gospel is simple yet profound, isn't it? When you came to faith in Christ, especially if you were a child, you didn't know much, right? But you knew that Jesus loved you. And that he died on the cross for your sin. And you made a confession of faith as far as you were able at that time. You didn't have it all down. And so we have a little 10-year-old today who is already in 10 years, in one decade, now that she's known Jesus for a while. But she's going to come and be baptized today as a testimony of her faith in you. Let's pray. And then when the kids come in, they're going to come and share. Father, your son has asked us an ultimate question that probes us to the depth of our being, or at least it should. Do you love me? Lord, we know that you love us, for you've given us your very best, your son, who died the death he died for our sin and rose again, that we too, though we will die, we will live because we've been forgiven and reconciled to the Father, because our sin has been paid for. And we have been reconciled with God. We've been justified by faith in the work of Christ. And our sin doesn't hang over us anymore because your son has bore the penalty for it. And you have been satisfied by his penalty because you raised him from the dead. So Lord, help us to be those who are willing to allow you to ask us that question continually, and that our lives, in whatever form of ministry you've called us to, of service, of vocation, that we'll always make sure that our love for you is the motivational factor why we do what we do. And if we find that we are lacking there, that we will repent of that, Lord, and preach the gospel to ourselves again and again, and to bask in the amazing love of Christ for us. We pray your hand upon us, Lord, as we look into a time of baptism for Jessica, and that you will be present, and this will be a strong gospel message to each one of us as a reminder of the greatness of the love of Christ for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen.